Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the little book of 2 John, way in the back of the Bible, the second epistle of John. We're going to look at 2 and 3 John under the title, The Christian's Walk. We're going to see in 2 John that John wrote this letter probably to a church around 66 AD, and he wanted for believers to walk in truth, not walk in deception. And then in John 3, we're going to see that he writes to a man named Gaius, perhaps a year earlier, around 65 AD, and he's going to point out the unloving actions of a man named Diotrephes and then the loving actions of a man named Demetrius. So we're going to walk in truth, we're going to walk in love, and let's ask the Lord for help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John, 2 John, let's begin with verse 1. We're going to talk about the embracing of the truth in the first six verses. And then we're going to walk in Jesus' commandment, verses 4 to 6. The elder, referring to himself, John is now quite an old man. He's the last of the disciples who are still alive, and he's writing to the elect or the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Of course, the obvious question is, who is the elect lady? Who is the chosen lady? And there have been all sorts of thoughts and conjectures about that. But knowing that there's no specific name involved, and we're going to see in 3 John that he does tell us who he's writing to specifically, Gaius, it's not John's habit just to simply be vague about some elect lady meaning a human being, probably talking about the church, a particular chosen church, and then the members of that congregation. But whatever tack you take, the important thing is the subject of it, not the recipient. So he talks about the fact that he loves these people in truth. Not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So we see our theme of truth jumping out at us here in the very first couple of verses. And he says, "He loves you. I love you in truth. And you've known the truth, and because of that truth which abides in us, we have this fellowship, this rich fellowship in Jesus Christ." Grace, mercy, and peace. Wonderful words that we should use in communicating with others in emails and texts and phone calls. May you experience God's grace, his undeserved favor, his undeserved riches in Christ. Mercy, not getting the penalty we deserve because of our sins. And then peace, a peace which surpasses all understanding through Christ. So grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. Not just may it be with you, but it will be with you. Notice that positive attitude. Here's a man who walked with the Lord, who loved the Lord, who put his head on his bosom on the last evening they were together. A man who has learned to love over the years. It wasn't always the case. You'll recall that James and John one time we're passing through Samaria with Jesus, and the Samaritans snubbed Jesus, as was the custom at that time. And John and James asked permission to call down fire from heaven and burn all those Samaritans up just because of an affront. So he came a long way since those days as he learned to love. And that was really his final words in his little epistles, and much in the gospel too, love one another. Well, he's saying here, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And, of course, he is in truth and he is in love. And those are our two themes tonight. 2 John, walk in truth. 3 John, walk in love. That's the summary. When John is old and looking back over his life, as he is now, it's important to see what's important to him. When you have the chance to minister to somebody who is getting close to the end, and that person's in his or her right mind, listen to what they have to say. Listen to the important things. For John, it's all about love and truth through Jesus Christ. That's the summary of his whole life. and may that be for us as well. Verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. That makes me think it is a church, not just some lady that has a whole bunch of kids out there. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. So maybe not all in the church, but a good number of them are walking in the truth. They're walking according to God's word. And that, of course, warms John's heart and warms ours as well when we walk in the truth. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So here's that theme that he's bringing out here in 2 John, as he did in 1 John, love one another. I'm pleading with you, verse 5, not as though I wrote a new commandment. It's not a new commandment. It's in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. God says to not only love God, but love one another. 613 laws in the Old Testament, all summarized in the Ten Commandments. The first 10 commandments, the first four commandments deal with loving God. The last six commandments deal with really loving one another. And so we love God, we love each other. It's not a new commandment. It's been around a long time. But that which we have had from the beginning, as soon as God gave it to Moses, and Moses gave it to the Israelites, they knew they were to love one another. That's with God's love, his agape. Humanly, it's impossible, but divinely, we open ourselves to the love of God. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So we can say cavalierly we love God or we love each other, but there's a proof, there's a test that has to be passed. Otherwise, we're just expelling words into the air. And the test is, if we say we are loving, are we walking according to his commandments? If not, we're not really loving. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So the commandment is, love one another. By that, you're going to show that you belong to the Lord, that you're his, and that he dwells within you. So walk in Christ's commandments. Then he says in verse 7, through verse 13, reject the lie. We need to embrace the truth, which is in Christ, to love one another. Well, there's also a lie out there, and we need to watch out for those antichrist deceivers. Beginning in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So there will always be a work of Satan to counterfeit the work of God. God brings forth truth, and the devil brings forth the lie. So verse 7 says, there are many deceivers who have gone out into the world. Now John was writing how many years ago? 2,000 years ago. And there were many deceivers by the time he was writing. How many more deceivers have we had even since then? Many deceivers have gone into the world. They do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. We saw in John chapter, or 1 John rather, that's the test really of a believer in Jesus Christ, to know that Jesus has come in the flesh. There are many groups that don't believe that. And not just that he was born as a man and a human being. There are people who believe that who are not believers in Christ. But he came in the flesh to live among us, to carry our sins, to die in our place, to be our Savior. So he had to be a man in order to take the sins upon himself. Under the Old Testament principle, the kinsman redeemer, in order to buy back a near relative's land, it would take a kinsman redeemer, somebody close by who would step in and be able to buy the land, such as Boaz did for Naomi in the book of Ruth. Well, Jesus had to come in the flesh as our kinsman redeemer to die in our place, take our sins upon himself, and with those sins be able to bear them in our place. Well, many deceivers have come into the world, but they don't confess Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the one who has borne our sins. So we ask ourselves, do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, that he came to be my Savior, to be my sin bearer, to be my Redeemer? Do I believe that? And, oh, we can say academically, I believe that. That's true. Am I living the reality of that? And by that, am I loving him? Am I loving his children? Am I seeing my sins on him? Am I seeing my sicknesses and my sorrows on him as well? Because he carried those also for us. So there are many deceivers who talk about Jesus as a man, as a prophet, as a way shower, but not as the Savior, the Son of God, who came in the flesh to bear our sins. And out of 7 billion people in this world, there are only 2.1 billion who even claim to be Christians. Whether they are in fact, that's known only to God and to them. But that's about 5 billion people that don't even claim Jesus to be their Savior and their Lord. So many deceivers have come into the world. They don't confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. So therefore, they are deceivers and they are antichrist. We talk about the antichrist coming, and there will be an antichrist in the tribulation time. One man who will rise to power to rule the world. But there are many antichrists before him. There have been by John's time, and there have been since then. We call them maybe little antichrists, if you will. And the word antichrist can mean against Christ. It could also be in place of Christ. So an antichrist can be somebody who's opposed to Jesus, or, and even more deceptively, somebody who takes the place of Jesus. There have been people like that who've claimed to be the Messiah. When I first got saved and started teaching a little Bible study in my law office in 1982, there was a young man in London who claimed to be Jesus Christ. He was coming in place of Jesus. I never did hear much about him after that. There have been others who've been deceiving and deceived as well. Think about my old nature and yours as well. Think about sin. Think about rebellion. Think about going our own way. Every time you and I deliberately and willfully sin and do not do what God wants us to do, are we not, in a sense, practicing a bit of that antichrist spirit? I'm opposed to Jesus Christ because I know he wants me to do this, but I refuse to do it. Or, more deceptively, I love Jesus, I appreciate what he has to say, but this is my life, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm putting myself in place of Jesus Christ. I will do what I think is right. So every time you and I rebel in that old sinful spirit, that old demonic spirit, that really becomes an antichrist spirit even operating in us. We need to put it down. And the way to do that, of course, is to reject that antichrist spirit, concentrate on Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Well, he goes on to say now in verse 8, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. We've worked hard. We've tried to serve the Lord over the years. Let's not let our guard down as we get older. Let's not finish the race in poor form. So look to yourself. Watch closely. Don't lose what you worked for. You loved the Lord. You served the Lord. Now, don't just turn from him and walk away. You want the full reward, don't you? We don't want to limp across the finish line and get a partial reward because we were not paying attention. It's kind of like a track star running along the track, looking at the goal, and then getting sidetracked, looking over in the bleachers, looking over in the field to the side, and just kind of coming over the line last of all. Let's finish the race strong and hard for the Lord Jesus. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So as we transgress, as we go ahead, that's what it really means, is to go ahead of the Lord, to push and go beyond. When I was very, very young as a toddler, I liked to transgress my mother's hand. You know, we'd be going someplace, I wanted to bolt ahead, get away from her. And she had to catch up to me and hold on to my hand. I was transgressing. I was going ahead. I've transgressed with the Lord, and so have you. I've gone ahead of the Lord. Oh, I have all sorts of plans, Lord, and I sure hope you catch up with me. And my plans are great. They're super. I've thought about them and even prayed about them, praying that God will come on board and do what I want him to do. That's transgression. That's getting ahead of him. That's not his will, but mine be done. No, it should be God's will, not mine, to be done. So whoever transgresses and does not abide, settle down, be at peace with, be at home with, rest in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. If you're not going to settle into the doctrine of Christ, that Jesus is the Savior, he is the Son of God, he is the sin bearer for all mankind, then you don't really have God. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God, he's saying. Now, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. When you abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to accomplish, when you settle in and you're comfortable with that, then you have the Father and the Son. And I think that's not just a one-time deal where you give your heart to Christ. I think that's an all-the-time situation. I can be abiding at 11 o'clock, 11:15, something happens, I get in the flesh, I get angry, and I throw a tantrum and I'm flipping out. That lasts a couple of hours. I am not abiding in the doctrine of Christ Jesus. I'm not abiding in the Father. I haven't lost my salvation, I haven't left God, but I haven't got that peace with God. I don't have that fellowship with God. I'm not getting direction from God. I'm taking a holiday from God. That's not abiding. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Wow. So on a Saturday morning, your doorbell is rung, and you have several people there at the door. And they want to come on in and visit with you and talk about their church and their faith. The chances are they are one of two denominations, and you need to be careful about opening your door. Now, we're not talking about being unloving, but he says again here, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, God himself in the flesh, do not bring this, just don't receive him into your house nor greet him. So we have people who come on in. Jehovah's Witnesses will do this. Mormons will do this. They will come in and they will sit down and be very friendly, and they'll start to talk about their concept of this and that, and you bring up Jesus Christ. You're going to try to win them to Christ. You're going to try to, dear friend, they are more schooled than you'll ever hope to be. They're well prepared. They know exactly the answers to take. When you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and you open to the Gospel of John and you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Jehovah's Witness will smile very sweetly and say, no, this is the proper translation. And open that Bible, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a small g God. And they will quote a man named Dr. Manti, a supposed Greek scholar, who authorized that translation. My teacher, Pastor Chuck Smith, took it upon himself one time to contact Dr. Manti. And Dr. Manti said, that is a misinterpretation of my translation of that. They have falsified it, etc. We won't go into all of that. But you don't get into those kinds of discussions, because they're not trying to learn. They're just trying to persuade. And you're not to be in that position. And if you greet him, then you share in his evil deeds. I mentioned that many, many years ago, perhaps 25, 30 years ago, I had a contact from a local college around the corner, Siena College. They were going to have a symposium, and they were going to have leaders of certain faiths coming in and debating with each other. And they asked me they must have had a wrong number. They asked me to represent Christianity. And they had someone who was going to represent Islam and somebody else Buddhism, etc., etc. It didn't take me any time whatsoever to say, absolutely not. I have never been called to debate the faith. Now, if any of those individuals humbly and sincerely wants to learn more about Christ with an open mind, come to my office and I'll be happy to talk with them there. But I don't want them coming in with their doctrine and trying to bring it in on me. Oh, I'm going to persuade them. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. The devil didn't call us to do that. Jesus didn't waste his time debating with the Pharisees. He proclaimed the truth. And we need to do the same thing, too. Don't debate it. There's an old saying, a mind convinced against its will remaineth unconvinced still. They're not going to change. They are persuaded. They're going to try to change your mind. Don't go there. All right. He gives a final greeting here in verses 12 and 13. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So he says here, I'll talk to you more when I see you, and as we get together, we're going to have joy. And that last sentence, I think, indicates that he's talking in verse 1, the elect lady as a church. Look at verse 13. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. If verse 1 is a human lady and she has children, then Paul is with, or John is with, that lady's sister and her kids. Not likely. Probably it's a church that he's with right now greets you dear folks in that church. In any event, the bottom line of 2 John is, walk in truth. Walk in truth. The one theme that the writers of the New Testament in their letters talk about more than any other is watch out for deception. Watch out for lies. Watch out for those who would lead you astray. I think the most important job of a pastor is not worship, which is important, is not even counseling, which is important, fellowship, which is important, visiting the sick, all of that's important. But I think the number one job of a pastor is to, as Jesus said to Peter after the resurrection, feed my sheep. And how do you do that? You feed the sheep of God with the word of God. And the pastor needs to be standing strong. And he or she needs to be able to defend the gospel and to know the gospel and know the truth from the counterfeit. And how do you know the truth from the counterfeit? The way a teller in a bank knows real money from phony money. Just handle it. The more you handle it, the more you know what to do. The more we are experienced in something, the more we know what's true and right and what's wrong. So that's why it's most important for pastors, especially, to be in the Word of God all the time, as much as possible, to know the truth. And then if something is not right, a bell goes off, bing, that doesn't sound quite right. And then you're able to address it. And for all of us, we need to be in God's Word constantly, knowing the truth. And then when someone comes in with a lie, you're going to know it. It just doesn't sound right. I've had people say to me, I can't put the chapter and verse together, Jerry, but something's wrong with this. What is it? And that's the job we have, to be able to bring forth the truth. All right, that's 2 John. Now, 3 John, here we're going to see that he is writing to an individual. That's why I think in 2 John he's writing to probably a particular church. But here he's talking to an individual, and his name is Gaius. It's about 65 A.D., He wants to make a particular point. He wants to point out the unloving actions of a certain man named Diotrephes, and then he wants to also commend the loving actions of a man named Demetrius. The title I've chosen for 3 John is Walk in Love. We just saw Walk in Truth. Now we're going to walk in love. And as Christians, we are to walk in God's love toward others. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be loving. So let's look at the little epistle, 3 John. The elder, again referring to John, John is not really talking about elder in the sense of being an officer of a church. It's really, I think the word here is presbyteros. We get our word Presbyterian. Really, one of the translations might be the old man. He is kind of old at this point. I'm the old man. And I'm just talking to my children, and I want you to just hear what I have to say as I have walked with the Lord most all of my life. So it's the elder, that's John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And again, he's talking about the truth, which is in Christ. It's the same as saying, I love you in Jesus. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Again, we're picking up that theme from the second epistle, truth. I think if you hung around with John over his closing years of his life, the two words that would keep coming forth would be love and truth. The essence of the Christian life, love and truth, all of it in Christ Jesus. Well, he's writing to Gaius, and he says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, that's a desire that he has. It's an expectation that he has, that he's going to have healing. He's going to have health. Actually, health is better than healing, isn't it? If I had a choice between healing and health, I'd rather have health, because with health, you don't get sick. But if you get sick, then healing is second best. Healing brings you back to health, and that's important. So I want you to prosper in all things. There are those who object to the so-called prosperity doctrine, the so-called healing doctrine. They want to focus just on the fact that Jesus bore our sins, and when you become born again, you have a ticket to heaven and eternal life. Well, we have that for sure. But it's like a parent with a child. I want my parents to, to be able to go to Sunday school. I want my child to be strong spiritually. But I don't care about the physical well-being of the child or the fellowship of the child or the financial well-being of the child. Let's just concentrate on the spiritual side of it. Nonsense. What does a parent want for the child? Everything that's good. Everything that's good in every dimension of the being. Spirit, soul, body. Finances, relationships. God wants the best for us. And that's what I want for you, Gaius. I pray that you may prosper in all things. And I want you to be in health, even as your soul is prospering. Your spiritual nature is strong in the Lord. And I want that to be your portion in your body, in your mind, in your relationships with others, in your finances. I want you well in every area. That's what God wants for us. We want that for each other. Well, I've rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So he really has truth on the brain, doesn't he? He wants for Gaius and all of us to walk in the truth, God's word, through Jesus Christ. I want you to walk in that. I understand you are, and I'm delighted. Now, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That just warms my heart. My lovely wife, Kelly, has six children. You say you do too. I do by adoption, so to speak. I came in later in life in her marriage, but she has six children, and she wants the best for those children. She wants all the blessings we talked about. She wants physical health. She wants financial well-being. She wants emotional stability, close relationships. But if one thing is more important to her than anything else, she wants those children to walk in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation. And she's done all that she can, from the knee, raising these kids and bouncing them on the knee, to right up to the present day, constantly sharing the truth. I'm not sure they always want to hear it from Mama, but she is sending texts, she's sending videos, worship videos, scripture videos, all sorts of things. And little by little, we're seeing more and more coming back from the kids, affirming that they're walking in the truth. Well, with all of us, we want to see each other walk in truth, and God wants it as well. Well, verse 5, he says, I want you to be generous, because this man Gaius is. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, and you do it for strangers as well, especially for strangers. You have borne, who have borne witness of your love before the church, So the word has gotten out about you that you are loving and you are generous. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. So you're going to have a chance, Gaius, to be generous. There are God's servants who are moving around the country, moving around the world, and they don't have fixed salaries, they don't have pensions, Social Security, income, whatever, necessarily. They are dependent upon the Lord providing through the loving saints. And so if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Am I doing something worthy of God? Now, I think it's going to be two Sundays from now. We're going to be having Easter and communion on that same Sunday. We're also going to have a visit from a lady who has been here several times before. She is a missionary to Africa. She works with orphans in Africa. She'll be coming through and visiting with us, and we will look forward to her good report of what the Lord has done since we saw her 2 years ago. And, of course, we're going to want to give a hearty handshake and a good hug and a pat on the back and say, see ya. But before we do that, we're going to take a loving offering to help her on her way. That is the manner of celebrating her mission and ministry, and that's worthy of God. To put out your hand and say, I wish you well, sister, that's important, but also to say, we are partners with you in what you're doing, and we want to share with you in the opportunity to do the work of the Lord in the harvest field, whether it be Africa or someplace else. Well, I want you to do that. Send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You'll do well, because they went forth for his name's sake. They didn't go forth for their own name's sake. They're not trying to make a killing. They're not trying to make a fortune by going out and doing the work of the Lord. You don't get wealthy that way. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They didn't go to the world to try to get their money. They're looking for the saints to support them. They don't go to the unbelievers to try to drum up support. They go to the family of God. When one of our children needs something, they come to us. Sometimes we wish they didn't, but they do. And I need help. I need a loan. I need this. I need that. They go to family first. And so we're family, Gaius. You take care of those ministers, those missionaries who are coming through. Make sure they're well received and sent forth with the blessing of God. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers. We are working with them. When this dear lady comes to church in 2 weeks, we want to hear what she's doing in Africa. But we're not going to say how nice for you in your unrelated ministry in a faraway land, but how nice for you and us that we have a related ministry, and that ministry has been brought close to us by you. We are partners with you. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, when this dear lady is called up before the Lord, and he announces what she has done in her life, including leading these orphans to Christ and taking care of them, he will call up also with her those who were part of her ministry, those who lifted her arms, those who supported her, those who prayed for her, those who gave offerings when she came through town. And we're all going to be sharing with the Lord and with her the blessings of her ministry. And so we want you to receive such and become fellow workers. And again, it's for the truth. It's not for her. Not even ultimately for the orphans in Africa, but it's for the truth of God's word that I'm going to feed the poor, I'm going to lead them to Christ, I'm going to care for the orphans and the widows, the fatherless, and so we are really fellow workers with her. Well, you know, I'm like the Cookie Monster. Remember the Cookie Monster on Sesame Street? He wanted all the cookies, didn't he? Huh? Well, I'm the kind of the gift monster. When I get up to heaven, I want to share in all the gifts I possibly can, not for my glory, but for the glory of God. I want to be a part of what you're doing, Lord, not just in my life, but, you know, I won't get to Africa, to that ministry most likely, but I want to be a part of it. I want to see what God is doing, and I want to get excited about it, because the Lord told me years ago, Jerry, I want you to have a worldwide ministry. I thought, oh, maybe world famous? He said, no, worldwide ministry. I want you to reach out around the world with your prayers, and in certain instances, limited perhaps, in your offerings, in your sharing of your faith, whatever you can do. But I want you to have a worldwide perspective. That's what he's talking about. Not just a small perspective, but there's a word which you get confused. A Catholic with a small c, Catholic with a capital C is the denomination, but a Catholic with a small c is a universal perspective. And we need to have a worldwide perspective of serving the Lord. And we're not going to get around the world, but sometimes the world comes to us, as will happen in 2 weeks. We want to be a part of it. We want to do it for the truth and for the glory of God. Well, there are some great people out there who are serving the Lord. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So here's a man who is hindering the work of God, Diotrephes. And so look at him again in verse 9. I wrote to the church. Now, you know, we learn in Christianity to be loving and don't speak against people and take the beam out of your own eye before you get the speck out of it. That's all true. But when somebody's bad, you need to warn people about it. And you need to tell the truth about it. This man is hindering the work of God. You need to name it. You need to name it. In this case, his name is Diotrephes. Verse 9, look at the fleshly attitude he has. He loves to have the preeminence. It's all about him. He's an egomaniac. He's a narcissist. He wants to be first. He has the desire to be first among them, and he does not receive us. He won't open the church doors to me, John says. He wants to be exclusive. It's like my saying to this lady, no, you can't come in 2 weeks. We don't receive outsiders. We're just fine the way we are. You stay away. That's the attitude this man has. Therefore, if I come, he says to Gaius, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. I'm going to tell you what he's doing. Not because it's gossip, and it's not, but to warn you and others, do not follow this man's example. He's doing evil. And we need to speak out about evil. We need to call it what it is. Not with a sense of maliciousness, but a sense of warning others not to be hurt and to be compromised by it. I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. He's talking nonsense. He's making stuff up as he goes. He's just talking and talking, and he's having malicious words against us. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. He doesn't just talk against us. He won't receive anybody. He won't have fellowship with anybody who is doing the work of the Lord. And not only that, he won't receive them, but also he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So, using this example of this dear lady coming in 2 weeks, I decide, for example, I'm going to start speaking against her. I'm not sure she's doing the work of God. I don't know what she does down there in Africa. Who knows? Is she a fraud or is she real? Well, that would be prating against her, wouldn't it? It would be wrong and be foolish. But now to say, here, I'm not going to receive her. She won't come to our church. That's the way that this guy was. But also this, my dear wife decides she wants to receive her. Come on, Jerry, let's let this lady come on in and share what God's doing. This will refresh us. It'll help her. It'll further the cause of Christ. You think that? Then you are out of the church. You're no longer welcome. That's what he was doing. It's that bad. So you need to call that kind of person out. That person hinders the work of God. Beloved, don't imitate what's evil, but imitate what's good. And he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God, hasn't even seen him. He talks about God, but he really hasn't seen him. This Diotrephes really hadn't seen God at all. He was a make-believer. On the other hand, there's a man named Demetrius, verse 12. He has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius is a good man. You can trust him. He furthers the cause of Christ. He walks in truth. He walks in love. And finally, he says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But again, he says, I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you, and greet the friends by name. And so ends the little epistle and the work of John in these letters here. He'll continue with us in the book of Revelation. But John has been emphasizing truth and love. We need to walk in truth, and we need to walk in love by walking in Jesus Christ. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. If you're watching by television, you're watching by YouTube, I invite you to join us in this prayer, please. We'd like to be able to walk in truth and walk in love. If you've never given your heart to Christ before, this would be a great chance to do it. I'll lead you in a brief sinner's prayer. If you know the Lord, but perhaps have kind of gone off track or you're a little bit lukewarm, let's get fired up again for him. Let's walk in truth. Let's walk in love. And let's bow our hearts now, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study these little epistles. And they're simple and they're succinct and they're powerful. Help us, Lord, to walk in truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Lord Jesus, you are the truth, and you have given us your truth in the Word of God. Help us to walk in you, and help us to walk in the love that you have given us, the love you have shown us by dying for our sins on the cross. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your life in us, and we will live for you, and we will serve you. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to walk in love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.